it wasn't the focus of last week, but there were lots of talking about different elements of prayer, about slowing down and listening for that still small voice and, you know, letting go of outcomes and so on. So it feels like there's a lot of repetition from last week in this week. And at first, as I say, I was a little irritated with the editors. Can't blame Nouwen because he was dead. It's actually an anthology. But I did kind of feel, you know, this is not progressing in a nice way. But after a while, I realized that actually there's something very, very positive, I think, about kind of the circular nature of that book and the fact that it doesn't put a lot of emphasis on finding God or hearing God through Scripture as kind of a standalone section. Because it really keeps a focus on the end goal. And the end goal is for us to experience our oneness with God, to hear more from God, to experience more of that presence of God. And the means to get to that end goal are much less important. We talked about lots of different ways of doing that, whether that's through prayer, through silence, through looking within, through looking at the world around us, whether that's nature or art or science, music, whether it's through our relationships, whether it's through reading Scripture or other books. That is kind of secondary. What really matters is connecting with God and experiencing that oneness with God, tapping into that wisdom of God. So our title for this week is not Wisdom and the Book, following the pattern of the Nouwen titles, but it's Wisdom and the Word. Because the Word of God, first and foremost, is not Scripture. It's not a written word. It is the living Word. It is Christ. You know, a few minutes ago we had that beautiful introduction, which if you missed it, I'd really encourage you to get here for 10 o'clock because the best things happen at 10 o'clock. So it was a really beautiful passage that starts like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it ends, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John declares that the Word of God is God's very self, who entered time and space in the person of Jesus. And there are many learned tomes about why John uses that word to describe Jesus. And we're just going to touch briefly on two of those reasons. We won't go into a lot of detail, but just quickly two of them. First, word and deed were synonymous in Jewish thought. In Hebrew, the term dabar means both word and deed. So in Jewish scriptures, we see that God's word does things. For example, in Psalm 33, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Now, obviously, this is poetry, so we don't have to take it literally. But still, the word is shown as creating. The word is also portrayed elsewhere as bringing hope and life and healing to the world as a whole. Isaiah describes the restoration of Israel as a land that would be prosperous and would be peaceful and would draw other nations to it. And Isaiah describes God saying this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And if you think about it, that concept of words doing things, it's not as strange as it might seem. You know, there's that kid's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but calling names won't hurt me. Do you say that in America, or is that just an English thing? Do you say that? You do. A version of it. Okay, well, then you're as daft as we are in England, right? Because it's nonsense. Calling names won't hurt me, or whatever you say. It's not true. You know, the words that people say to us sometimes can sink into our soul and can, you know, eat away at us for years, way more than a physical bruise. It's simply not true. Words do things. Words can hurt, but words can heal, too. Frederick Buechner put it this way. To say something is to do something. I love you. I hate you. I forgive you. I'm afraid of you. Who knows what such words do, but whatever it is, it can never be undone. Something that lay hidden in the heart is irrevocably released through speech into time, is given substance and tossed like a stone into the pool of history where the concentric rings lap out endlessly. And ancient Jewish thought recognized this and strongly believed that words did things, and not just emotionally or psychologically, but even physically, materially. You might remember the story of Isaac blessing his sons, and he was wanting to give his son to his the blessing to his eldest son Esau, but was tricked by Jacob, the younger son. And when Esau comes back to his father, and they both realize that they've been duped by Jacob, Esau cries bitterly and begs his father, take back the blessing. But Isaac says he can't. What's said can't be undone. So to Jewish people, to say something was to do something. Furthermore, that the people living in Israel at the time of Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the Aramaic paraphrases of the Hebrew scriptures quite a number of places substituted the word God for the phrase the word of God. The translators did that deliberately. They felt that God was being anthropomorphized and that people were diminishing God by thinking of God in very human terms. So in quite a number of places where God was shown repenting or feeling sorry or remorseful, things that seemed, oh no, that sounds too human, they actually substituted the phrase the word of God. So when John describes Christ as the word of God, that would be understood by Aramaic-speaking Jewish people as God in action, as God's interacting presence in the created universe. Second, John is writing in Greek. All of the Christian scriptures are handed down to us in Greek. And the Greek word logos, as Matthew mentioned, means word, but also means reason. And logos had become a Greek philosophical concept from the early 5th century BCE onwards to describe the reason or the order that underpinned the whole universe and kept the universe running. The Stoics in particular held that logos, or reason, was a divine animating principle of everything. So logos gave life. So here John is saying that logos, reason, the word, is not actually some abstract philosophical concept, but is a person. Logos, the word of God, the reason of God, or the wisdom of God in more Jewish thinking, is God's very self, become human in the person of Jesus. So Christ, the word of God, is God in action in the created sphere, and Jesus Christ incarnate is the ultimate revelation of God and of God's wisdom. We read in the book of Hebrews, in the Christian scriptures, these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So when we want to hear the word of God for our lives, whether in general or for a specific situation, it's the Spirit of Christ that we want to hear. The wisdom of God is the Spirit of Christ. And whenever we think we hear something from God, that needs to be consistent with what we know of Jesus. It needs to sound like something that Jesus would say or would do. So our aim then is to hear the Spirit of Christ in three ways. Through the series, we're looking at it in three ways. Through our thoughts, through silence, as well as through the world around us. It's kind of what we looked at last week. That's on our website if you missed that one. Through scripture, as well as through other writings. That's what we'll focus on today. And then through the words of others. We'll touch on that today, but we'll come back to that in more detail next week when Melanie looks at the wisdom of community. So how can we hear the wisdom of God, the Spirit of Christ, through scripture? Well, before we get stuck into that, I want us to take a quick poll. So if you can, take out your cell phones and go to kahoot.it and enter this pin. If you've not done these before, I really encourage you to do it. They're easy. You don't have to download an app or anything like that. It's quick and easy. It's kind of fun. So get your cell phones out. It's not a lot of movement. Come on, it's fun. And it may ask for your name. If it does, you can write anything. But it's a completely anonymous poll, so people won't know what you're writing. Oh, it's a different pin. The pin changed. So we have no players right now. Is there a problem? Oh, yay! Thank you, Teeny. So we'll just give it a second so people can sign in. And it's just three questions, so it's not, it's just your social security number, date of birth, and, you know, just a few things like that. Don't worry. No, it's not. All right, here we go. Now we're getting a few people. Big Daddy. Oh, okay. I'm going to try and guess who all these people are. Okay, so you can keep logging in. What do you think about the first question, which is, outside of church, I read the Bible every day, most weeks, rarely or never. To clarify, you are answering for yourself. It's not trying to guess how often I read the Bible. That's not what we're looking for. How often you read the Bible. Okay. So you can, whether you're a color person or a shape person, just kind of choose your answers. Okay, we got a countdown. The tension is killing. 2, 1, yes. Let's see what we got. So quite a spread. We got a few every day. We got a lot rarely. We got a few nevers. Okay, so a pretty smooth spread there. Okay, so question number 2. I believe the Bible is literally true in every way, true in all aspects of faith, true in some parts, or undecided. I realize that if you think it's false in all parts, I didn't give you that option, so I apologize. If that is the case, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But let's see what people think. The answer is... So no, that's interesting. Nobody thinks it's literally true in every way. Okay, that's very interesting. We're mainly around the middle, right? Yeah, some not so much. So that's very interesting. Okay, we are going to come back to these answers. This is not just for fun. Question number 3 is, God speaks to me through the Bible, often, sometimes, occasionally, or never. Okay, I think we've got everybody in. Oh, a few more. Here we go. Oh, this is very Cedar Ridge, right? Nice even spread. So we got some often, sometimes. Yeah, it's very even. So very few never, which is encouraging. But, well, not encouraging for the people who said never. Sorry, that sounded wrong, but sorry. I think, you know, one of the things I really, really genuinely love about Cedar Ridge is that we all bring very different perspectives, different backgrounds, different ideas. And I think that is one of our richest strengths. I think it's fantastic. So, you know, we will come back to that. But for some of us probably grew up in Sunday school learning memory verses. And if you're a good Sunday school student, you probably know a bunch of different scriptural verses. Maybe you don't know the context very well or what it originally meant, but you could recite them. Maybe a little bit like the Bible verse lady. I don't know if you know the Bible verse lady. This is the alter ego of John Christ. I think we have a short video of the Bible verse lady.
Oh, I was going to go to Macy's, but Dillard's is having a sale. Man plans his steps, but the Lord directs his path. Look at these purses. Excuse me, this is fashion now? Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, Spencer's gifts? Guard your heart. Finish line? Oh, yes, run the race I have set before you. 30% off all things work together for good. Oh, would you look at these here? Run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. No, thank you. I don't need any skincare samples. I am fearful. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, there are Starbucks, thank heaven, streams in the desert. Look at these watches for such a time as this. Look at all this baggage. No, thank you. I have left my burdens at the cross. Oh, I love this bedding. Yes, all who are weary, he will give you rest. Look at these knives. These are perfect. Iron sharpens iron. Oh, man does not live by bread alone. Hey, Adam, you want to take a bite of this? Man's original sin. Microsoft only for me, thank you. Oh, Lululemon, he will not tempt you beyond what you can handle. Oh, Zales, absolutely not. My treasure is in heaven. Payless is having a sale. Lead me not into temptation. Oh, judge all you want to. You without sin cast the first stone. Oh, love this hat. Look at this. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. I will dwell in the Nestle Toll House of the Lord forever. I come all the way in here for a sale and they don't have my size. Jesus, please. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion.
If you like that, there's a whole series of these videos, including the Bible verse Lady Goes to Vegas, which is worth watching. Anyway, obviously, scripture can be taken wildly out of context and applied in ways that really don't reflect the spirit of Christ. Shakespeare wrote, "The devil can cite scripture for his purpose." And we see that very graphically in the gospel accounts of Jesus being tempted. You might remember that the devil tempts Jesus to cause a sensation by jumping off the top of the temple. And the devil quotes Psalm 91. Actually, let's look at those verses, Matthew 4. "If you are the Son of God," the devil said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." That's a quote from Psalm 91. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So whether or not you believe in a literal personal devil, this passage shows that verses can be used to justify many things, particularly if you take them out of context. In this story, we see one scripture kind of being pitted against another. And over the course of history, we've seen that happen many times, where people have used Bible verses sometimes to justify horrendous practices, and other Bible verses have been used simultaneously to kind of fight back against those practices. So, for example, in the Civil War, both the Union and the Confederacy used Bible scriptures to justify their position. Slaveholders used verses like this one: "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." Now, this passage was about how to teach powerless slaves who had become followers of Jesus, which was considered, you know, to be a suspect, potentially subversive cult. This was not in any way meant to try and justify a system whereby one set of people oppresses and abuses another set of people. Now, there are verses in the Bible, if you want to find them, that could be used that way, but this isn't one of them. But the biblical principles that are found throughout Scripture really are all about justice and equality and living a life of love, as the opponents of slavery pointed out. And the same thing has happened and sadly continues to happen in some churches where Bible verses are used to subjugate women, to marginalize LGBTQ people, to develop a sense of superiority towards people of other faiths, and so on. And in fact, we've seen this week how some Bible verses from Romans 13 have been taken wildly out of context and used to justify some very horrendous and inhuman practices with regards to separating children from their families at the U.S. border. So scripture taken out of context can be very dangerous. Picking out isolated verses, not looking at the context, the social, cultural, historical context, and ignoring the overarching principles of what scripture teaches, particularly what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived his life, is a recipe for disaster. It's a way to lose our way rather than to find our way. Many of us have seen this slide before or something like it. If you're unfamiliar with the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, you can Google it later, or I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But we've touched on this before. Scripture is one of there are lots of ways that we consider what's true and what's real, but we can. One way of thinking about it is that we have a number of different lenses, and one of those lenses is scripture, but also another lens is tradition. It's what people have said and written, other followers of Jesus, and passed down to us. We use that as a lens for what's true. We use our experience of God, our experience of life in general, and we use reason. God gave us a mind to think about what makes sense, what seems right. Now, not necessarily we'd use all four equally in different situations with different topics, and different people will give more weight to one lens over another. But we all use multiple lenses to decide when we're thinking about what's true and what's real. C.S. Lewis said this of Scripture: "The human qualities of the raw materials show through. Naivety, error, contradiction, even, as in the cursing Psalms, wickedness, are not removed. The total result is not the Word of God in the sense that every passage in itself gives impeccable science or history. It carries the Word of God, and we, under grace, with attention to tradition and to interpreters wiser than ourselves, and with the use of such intelligence and learning as we may have, receive that word from it, not by using it as an encyclopedia or an encyclical, but by steeping ourselves in its tone or temper and so learning its overall message. I like that phrase he uses, that the Bible carries the word of God. It's as we read and come to know scripture over time that we're better able to hear God speaking to us through it because we have a deeper understanding of those underlying themes, of the tone or temper, as C.S. Lewis put it, rather than extracting random verses and potentially applying them inappropriately. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he replied with these words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if we come across verses or passages that seem to contradict this focus on love for God and love for our neighbors and love for one another, we need to treat them very carefully. We need to look at the context, and ultimately we need to subordinate them to this greatest commandment, to a life of love. So having said that about the potential to misuse scripture, clearly the Bible does have an important role in our lives as followers of Jesus. It is a medium through which we can hear God. A lot of us said that we at least sometimes do hear God through scripture. And we look to scripture for guidance, for wisdom, for how to live. Beyond just the overarching message of loving God and loving others, sometimes we don't know what the loving way is. Sometimes we need more specific guidance. We want to hear from God, not just, I think, for guidance as to show us what to do, what decisions to make, but I think way more often we want to know that God is with us in a situation. We want to know that we're not facing something alone, but God is really present with us. As we've said, God can speak to us in many ways, but the Bible does have a special place. We read this in 2 Timothy. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Through reading scripture, we can learn from those who have gone before us and their experience of God. Through reading the accounts of Jesus interacting with people, we can get to know Jesus more and see how he responded to different situations and different contexts. But much more than just this kind of head learning, spending time meditating on scripture, prayerfully reading scripture, slowly allowing it to seep into us, can put us in a more receptive frame of mind to hear God, to hear the Spirit of Christ, the living Word of God. So if you are following along with the Nouwen book, and I hope you are, there is a practice at the end of chapter 7 that guides you through meditating on scripture. And there are a couple of passages suggested. But whether or not you're using that book, I'd really recommend that you get into a practice of meditating on scripture. And, you know, meditating sounds all, you know, kind of, I don't know, maybe that's off-putting to some people. But it's very simple. It's just about slowing down, making space, reading something slowly, a couple of times or a few times, not trying to study it, not trying to figure out what it means, but allowing the words to sink into us and allowing God to direct our thoughts. Some people like to use a more imaginative approach and try and imagine, you know, what did it sound like? What were the smells and the feels of what was going on, and try and put themselves into the story. And that can help bring passages alive for some people. But whatever technique we use, I don't think that's the important thing. I think spending time and allowing that space for God to speak to us through scripture is really important. I don't think it's a complicated practice. I do think, though, it feels somewhat vulnerable. It can feel awkward. I think it's easy to read scripture and to study it or to discuss it. You know, that's kind of distanced from ourselves. It's kind of objective. I think it's easy to read scripture and just say a quick prayer and be done. I think it feels riskier and more vulnerable to open ourselves up and to ask God to speak to us through scripture. But what if God doesn't, first off? You know, many of us have said that when we don't hear from God regularly, you know, sometimes maybe or occasionally, but we don't always hear from God. Maybe we'll end up feeling worse. And honestly, I don't have an answer to that. It's something that we've discussed in a number of series. Sometimes God seems absent. Sometimes God seems silent. I don't always hear God through scripture. Sometimes I do, but there have been times when I've longed to hear from God, and I've meditated on scripture, and I've prayed, and nothing. And I think we probably all experience that. No guidance, no wisdom, nothing seems to resonate with me. And we've talked before about how there may be many different reasons for why God seems absent. Maybe it's to increase our desire for God. Maybe it's to teach us to be faithful even when we don't get instant results. Maybe it's just part of what it is to be human. Sometimes we hear, sometimes we don't. But whatever it is, I think it's worth persisting because, as many of us did say, sometimes we do hear God through Scripture. For those of us who do believe that we've heard God speaking to us through the Bible, I wonder how much we talk about that to other people, because I have a feeling that probably we often keep that to ourselves, because that too can feel very vulnerable. We can kind of feel foolish to say that we feel that God has spoken to us. Not everyone's like that. Some people are very confident, and I think that's wonderful, and they'll say, well, I think God's told me this. I think that's really wonderful. But many of us, and I'd include myself in this, are sometimes hesitant to say what we think God has said to us, because we could be wrong. It could be our imagination, or maybe people won't believe us, and they'll think we're kind of gullible. We live in a very skeptical world, so they might not believe us. And often God speaks most clearly, or at least most memorably, in times of crisis, at times when we feel at the end of ourselves. So it feels very vulnerable to share about things like that. And even if those situations are not terribly dramatic, they're often very emotional. A friend was recently telling me about a time when she felt that God had really spoken to her very clearly through Scripture. And as she was telling that story, she said, you know, I feel like I'm cheapening the story by telling it, because, you know, I'm just saying, oh, this is what happened and this is what I read. And I can't express just how impactful that was. It was so moving, and there just aren't words to really express what it felt like to feel that God was speaking to her at a time that was very painful for her in her life. And of course, everything, or pretty much everything, can be rationalized away, can be dismissed as coincidence. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s and a social reformer, said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. And I think the fact that something could be described as a coincidence is not necessarily a limit for God. I actually think that God uses coincidences. But because things can be rationalized away, I think that's another reason why sometimes we're kind of reticent to talk to people about things that we think God has spoken to us about. So for all of these reasons, I think we tend to keep these kind of experiences to ourselves. And I think, you know, sometimes that's totally fine and appropriate. You know, large parts of our lives are private. We don't need to be going around sharing them. But I think if we never share any of our experiences of what we believe God is saying to us, I think we miss out on something lovely. Because part of us does want to share. If we believe that the God of the universe has said something to us, that's incredibly precious. And I think we do want to share that, even if it could be a coincidence. People can be encouraged through our stories, encouraged to pray and to meditate on Scripture, encouraged to try and connect with God themselves, and encouraged to hear that God is with us in the everyday circumstances of our lives. If we're all afraid that, you know, we might be wrong and it might just be coincidence and people might think we're silly and all that kind of stuff, it might just be wishful thinking, and we dismiss what God is saying to us, I think we make it harder for ourselves to hear God, and I think we make it harder for other people to share their stories. So I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone a little bit and tell you a story from my life about, it's one of those stories where I know I cannot possibly express how impactful it was for me. So you might just hear it and think, eh, okay. But you have to know, for me, it was very emotionally powerful, and it very much could be explained as a coincidence. Again, I don't think that that's a problem for God. I think if it was a coincidence, that God used that coincidence for me. It involves one of my kids, so I'm going to be sparing with the details to spare them. But one of my sons was having a really hard time. And it seemed to me like a perfect time for God to step in and to do something and to really strengthen his faith and to, you know, to kind of, I had it all worked out. You know, God was going to answer my son's prayer, and it was really going to set him up as he's kind of moving from childhood into his own beliefs for himself. And God didn't. You know, I prayed with my son. I was sure God would answer. And God was astoundingly absent. And the situation went from bad to worse. and God just didn't step in. And you know how it is. If you get hurt, that's one thing. But when it's someone that you love and someone who's helpless and defenseless and powerless, that's something else. So in my anxiety for my son and my disappointment with God, it kind of built up more and more until I kind of lost it with God. So I'd just been speaking to my son. The situation seemed to be worse than ever. I went into my office in my home, closed the door. I remember it was pouring it down with rain. And I just railed on God. And I don't often, which is surprising because I rail on other people, but I don't often rail on God. But I just lost it. And I said, you know, you just don't care. You know, here we were praying, we trusted you, and you just didn't show up. And you never show up when I need you most, which, to be honest, is not true and has not been my experience of God, but it sure felt true at that moment. And I said, I'm going to give you a fighting chance. I was in my office. There was my, again, I don't normally speak to God like this, but I'd lost it. I was like, here's my computer. I will show you how you never turn up. And there were some other words in there, which I won't repeat because we're in church. I couldn't believe that God could fail us in this way. I said, here's my computer. I'm going to type it. I'm going to Google Bible verse of the day. And I promise I'd never done that before, but I knew something would pop up. And I said, you know, I know what's going to come. I'm going to show how you never show up when you need it. And I thought, okay, it's going to be some verse from Deuteronomy about sacrificing pigeons or some annoying thing about, praise the Lord, whatever happened. You know, and I was just ready for it. I was furious. Typed in, as the rain's beating against my window, typed in Bible verse of the day, hit enter. And this is what came up. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Sorry. And my blessings on your descendants. And I sobbed my heart out. Sorry. And I was just filled with total confidence that God loved my son. God loved my son way more than I could ever imagine, that God was there for my son, and that God would always be there for my son. Sorry. This was, I practiced with someone to make sure I could do this. I have like three stories. This was the one I could get through without crying. So I realized that this could completely be dismissed as a coincidence, completely. But if it was, God used this coincidence. And I also realized that in a talk on how to read scripture, I've just given you an absolutely terrible example of how to use scripture. This is so disrespectful to scripture, and I promise I don't go around Googling random verses, and I don't recommend that at all. But on this occasion, I was really hoping it would be a verse about sacrificing pigeons, because I was trying to make a point that God doesn't show up, and then God really seemed to. Scripture is not a fortune cookie, and we need to read the Bible in context. But the thing about my story is that I know from the tone, from the temper of Scripture, that God is love, that God does love my son, that God is there for him, that I don't need to worry. I'm sure I'd read this verse in Isaiah before. I don't remember ever reading it. I'm sure it was. But it felt like this is consistent with the Spirit of Christ. This is what Jesus taught about not needing to be anxious, trusting that our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. If the verse of the day had happened to be the one in Genesis 22, where God is recorded as saying to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, I probably would have not thought that that was God speaking to me. In fact, actually, I would have felt like, see, you know, I proved my point. But that God loved my son, and that God would bless my son, that did sound a lot like Jesus. So I'd like to challenge us to share our stories tentatively, humbly, knowing that, sure, we could be wrong. Personally, I mishear and I misunderstand people all the time. So I am sure I mishear and misunderstand God, undoubtedly so, which I think is another reason to share our stories and to get the input of other people, their perspective and their wisdom. And again, we'll talk about that next week. So God can speak through the written word. God can speak not just through scripture, but through scriptural writing and through secular writing. Have you ever had that when you're reading a book and it's not about God at all, but something pops out of the page and you just think, wow, that is so relevant for me right now. I think God can use all kinds of things, including books that are secular, but that reflect something of the tone or the temper of scripture, that sound like something Jesus would say, or and are consistent with that greatest commandment to love God and to love ourselves. This happened to me some time ago. I related to a relationship that seemed to have been damaged beyond repair, something that was distressing me quite a lot. And I came across this quote. I came across it twice. It says, "Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break and all things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go, love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you." Now, this is not from scripture. This is written by a Christian feminist who authors books about early child development, Ellen Ost. And the first time I read it, I thought, well, that's nice. But I didn't really think too much about it because it's a little bit positive for me, to be honest. I'm a bit more of a despair.com rather than a Hallmark card kind of a person. But I read it and thought, oh, okay, that's fine. But then a couple of days later, it popped up again in a very different context. And I thought, maybe I should be paying attention. It's not scripture. I don't even think it's necessarily true that all things can be mended, at least not in the context of what she was saying in her book. But the idea that to love, even in a situation that seems like it's not salvageable, to love unconditionally, not demanding certain outcomes, as we talked about last week, well, that does sound like something Jesus would say. So I think God speaks to us through scripture, God speaks to us through other writing, and God also speaks to us through the spoken word. God speaks to us through one another, through you and me and ordinary people. I think that God also speaks to us. And that too can feel very vulnerable. I remember one time reading the Bible and praying and just having a very strong sense that I needed to write to someone who I hadn't seen for years, was never particularly close to thank her for something that she'd said to me years ago, and to say how much it meant. And I thought, no, I don't even know where she is. I just dismissed it. And the thought kept coming back. And the next time I looked for an address, didn't have the address, so again, forgot it. But again, that thought just kept coming back, and I thought, okay, well, what's to lose, right? I'll write it. So I sent the letter, and I got back a letter from her saying how incredibly timely that was. She was at a really low point, really needed the encouragement. Again, was that coincidence? It could have been. But if so, I think God used that coincidence to encourage her. I could have been wrong in thinking that God was telling me to write. But what I wrote was loving, it was encouraging, it was consistent with the greatest commandment. And the consequences of being wrong were, a bit of time and money, and maybe she'd think I was odd. But lots of people think I'm odd, so that's not particularly going to bother me. So I want to wrap up with four challenges that are interconnected. The first is to make space for the living word to speak to us, to prayerfully meditate on scripture, to make time and space in our crazy busy days, to still our thoughts, to still our emotions, and to listen to God. And secondly, to be open and... Oh, that's my number three. Anyway, so secondly, what's number three say? Yeah, okay. I must have got them in the wrong order. Anyway, secondly, to be open and humble to hearing from God. Scripture teaches that God longs to meet with us and to connect with us. Are we looking for that? Are we even expecting that? Or do we just kind of go about our busy days? So let's be open and humble to hearing from God. Third, let's not be quick to explain things away. I think God can use coincidence. I'm not saying go to the extreme and see the hand of God in every single thing that happens. But I do think that God is often in those little things, that undramatic, that still small voice. So let's not be too quick to dismiss things. And then fourthly, let's step beyond our doubt and our fear of being wrong. We could be wrong. But if what we're hearing is loving and it sounds like Jesus, let's be open to that. Let's share it humbly with people that we trust. Let's get their perspective. Let's encourage them through it. And let's act on loving impulses, because that could be God speaking through us. We're going to take communion now. And before we do that, I'm going to ask that we meditate for a moment on a very brief scripture. The word communion, of course, means to share in something together. It has a sense of intimacy about it. And what we're sharing, of course, is not, it's not crackers and juice. It's not a set of beliefs, even. It's something much more mystical and deeper. We are sharing in the Word of God, the source of life and light, the wisdom of God that holds the universe together. Communion, that symbolic sharing of food and drink, reminds us that we're not alone. We are connected. We're connected to God. We're one with God, and we're one with one another. So I'm going to read a couple of verses that remind us about that, and I'll read them slowly twice. And so I'd ask you to sit comfortably in a kind of a neutral position. Let's close our eyes, and let's just take time, enjoy the stillness, and allow the words to sink in. Let's open our hearts and minds to God. Let's make this our communion prayer. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Amen. There are a number of ways that you can respond now as we come to our time of communion. You can light a candle at the back as a kind of physical way of expressing prayer. You can speak to someone if you want to pray with someone. If there's something heavy on your heart, there'll be people at the back who'd love to pray with you. You can also write out a prayer and put it into the frames at the side, and there's a team of people that will pray for you during the week. You can also sing along with the music or sit quietly and just enjoy the stillness. So I would encourage you to come and take communion from the sides where we serve each other in the middle, or at the side doors where someone will serve you.
When I listen to you,
when I listen to you,
when I hear your voice,
when I hear your voice,
I hear the voice of God,
I hear the voice of God.
When I look in your eyes,
when I look in
When I see your face,
when I see your face,
I see the face of God.
I see the face of God.
When I open to you,
when I open to you,
when I touch your heart,
when I touch your heart,
we touch the heart of God.
We touch the heart of God.
We see the face of God.
We see the face of God.
We hear the voice of God.
We hear the voice of God.
When I listen to you,
when I listen to you,
when I hear your voice,
when I hear your voice,
I hear the voice of God.
I hear the voice of God.
When I look in your eyes,
when I look in your eyes,
when I see your face,
when I see your face,
I see the face of God.
I see the face of God.
When I open to you,
when I open to you,
when I touch your heart,
when I touch your heart,
we touch the heart of God.
We touch the heart of God.
We see the face of God.
We see the face of God.
We hear the voice of God.
We hear the voice of